If you want to turn to John 20, we've been looking there this evening. We've been talking about the resurrection. If you remember back to last week, we talked about Peter and John coming to the tomb after Mary had been there first. She'd seen the tomb open, but it was still dark. She just ran back to tell Peter and John. They went running to the tomb, which again, as we've been talking about in class, at least this morning we talked about in class, these evidences of the resurrection, that would not be the response of people who knew that the tomb was empty because they'd robbed the grave. But that was the response of people who were shocked to find out that the stone's been rolled away. Who did that? What happened? You know, and they go running. And so then, after seeing that, and they still didn't understand, they saw the tomb was empty, they believed that, but they still didn't understand. Verse 9 tells us they still did not understand that the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. They were still not getting that. They saw the tomb was empty. They knew that Jesus' body wasn't in there. They saw the bedclothes laying there, the grave clothes. They saw that, but they didn't know what had happened, and they didn't understand that He had risen from the grave. And so they just went back home. Verse 11 then, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. She's really upset about this. Mary Magdalene had a close relationship with Jesus, perhaps in some ways closer even than the apostles. If you remember her story, she was one that had been possessed by demons. 7 of them, in fact. And Jesus had healed her. He had cast those demons out of her. Now, I've never been possessed by a demon. I don't know about you, but I've never had that happen. But I can imagine that if I ever were possessed by a demon and somebody got that thing out of me, I would love that person for the rest of my life and owe them a debt of gratitude that could never be repaid. This is apart from and aside from the sacrifice to forgive sins, just the fact that He restored her life to her. You know, we see through the scriptures the kind of lives that people who were possessed by demons had. Some of them suffered the equivalent of epileptic seizures where the demon would just throw them on the ground and they'd throw them into the water or throw them into the fire and, you know, trying to destroy them and kill them and things. We see some who, one man out in the graveyard, in the tombs, naked, couldn't even, they chained him up and he'd break the chains and just, you know, these demons did not like people. They treated their hosts very uncourteously, to say the least. They tried to destroy the bodies that they were in. And so this woman had not just one, but 7 demons in her. And Jesus had cast them out. You can imagine the depth of love and appreciation that she must have felt for Jesus. And we noticed already, she was the first one to the tomb before the sun even came up. She was out there. And now even she follows Peter and John back to the tomb. And they go in and they look and they don't know what to make of it. So they just go home. But Mary just stays there weeping outside the tomb. And as she was weeping, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw 2 angels, clothed in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been, 1 at the head and 1 at the feet. Now that's got to be a surprising scene. You were just there a minute ago. Peter and John just went in there. They didn't come out saying anything about 2 guys sitting in there inside the tomb. What a shock. What a surprise. So here she sees then these 2 angels sitting there. They weren't there 5 minutes ago. Where did they come from? They certainly didn't walk past her to get into the tomb. How'd they get in there? Your guess is as good as mine. Let's just accept that we understand angels are supernatural beings with miraculous abilities, not equal to God's, but certainly they can do things, certainly, and God gives them the power to do things that are beyond our ability to explain. But here they are. Now I want us to think for just a minute about this Mary. We've already discussed her past and what Jesus did for her. You know, in a court case, when you call a witness, you want your witness to be someone who's reputable. Someone who has an impeccable reputation. Someone who's known for being trustworthy and telling the truth and all of those things. And, of course, the other side tries to discount your witness by destroying their credibility, by explaining why they couldn't see what they claimed they saw in various things. So if you were having a court case to try to prove the resurrection of Christ, if you were a normal lawyer, the chances are pretty good you would not have called a woman like Mary Magdalene to the stand to be your witness. First of all, at that day and age, a woman's testimony didn't even count. You couldn't use a woman's testimony in court, much less a woman with her reputation, a woman who'd had seven demons. But the fact is, God works on a different standard. God says, look at who these people used to be, and now look at who they are now. And look what a change I have made in their lives. And that needs to be the case with us. People need to be able to look at us and look at, well, here's what kind of person they used to be, but since they became a Christian, this is the kind of person they are now. And under those standards, you think about who Mary used to be. Well, who she is now is a completely different person. And that speaks volumes for something changing in her life. And Jesus, of course, was the one who changed her life. And so Jesus chooses her to be the first here at the tomb, to see the angels and speak to them. And they say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. I don't know where they put him. They took the body away, and it's not here. I don't know what they did with it." And then after she said that, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. It's interesting, you would think, you know, you just saw the guy 4 days ago, you'd think you'd recognize him. I mean, have you ever seen somebody and then seen him 4 days later and not been able to recognize them? Usually you can recognize somebody after just 4 days. But this attests to the fact that Jesus, either his appearance changed after his resurrection in some way, or he was able miraculously to mask his appearance to these people so that they couldn't. Because the men on the road to Emmaus also did not recognize him later that day. And so there's something different about him, or he's miraculously making it so that she won't recognize him at this point. But she didn't know who it was. Now you think somebody who was as close to Jesus as Mary was, this wasn't just somebody who'd seen him in the crowd from a distance. This is somebody who'd been with him. This was one of the ones who had been standing at the foot of the cross when everybody else had run away. She was still there. That shows how devoted she was and how well she knew Jesus. But she didn't recognize him here. And then Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Well, she supposed him to be the gardener. And she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Think about that. She was willing to take Jesus' dead body after 4 days. Now, do you remember what Jesus said about Lazarus when he got there and it had been, or after 3 days rather. After 4 days, what Jesus said, went to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he told them, "Roll the stone away." And do you remember the sister's response? "Well, Lord, by this time, he's going to stink." She's willing to take a stinky, dead, decomposing body because that's how much she loved the Lord. That's how devoted she was to Him. Most of us would not want a body that had been dead for 3 days. We wouldn't want to have anything to do with it. But she just said, "If you'll show me where he is, I'll take the body. I'll take him away." Now we see here, if you compare what we see here in John 20 with the other gospel accounts, you see different events. And trying to piece together the order of which things happened when and how can be somewhat confusing, because on one occasion the angels appear to others and have conversations with them, and on one occasion someone is looking for Jesus and the angel says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" That should have been a clue to them, shouldn't it? Oh, wait, you mean he's not dead anymore? On this occasion, she didn't even wait for the answer. I can only imagine that the shock that she's feeling after the past few days. We talked about that a little with Peter and John. The same certainly would be true with Mary. The person she loved perhaps more than anyone else in the world has been crucified, and she watched. You ever heard of PTSD? I can only imagine that watching someone you love be crucified could give you some PTSD. And then, not only that, then she came to come to the tomb to grieve and to mourn, and she gets to the tomb and the stone's been rolled away. She runs to tell others and then comes back to the tomb with them, and they find the tomb, not just the stone's been rolled away, but the tomb's empty. And so then as she's standing there, she turns and looks in the tomb herself, and she sees two men, two angels, who may very well to her just appeared to be men. She certainly didn't have some amazing reaction, although perhaps the shock of the whole situation has numbed her. But she sees them and she asks them a question, and then she turns around to walk away before they even answer the question. She didn't even wait for the answer. She's in a stunned stupor, no doubt, over the shock of all of these events that are taking place. And then she turns and sees someone, and she supposes, well, this must be the caretaker of the cemetery, is what we would call it. She says the gardener, but the person that's taking care of the graves and of the grass and of the flowers and whatever else they might have there. And then Jesus says one word to her. Now, it's interesting because in verse 15, he said two whole sentences to her. He's asked her two questions composed in English of 9 words. But here in verse 16, he just says one word. But he allows the mask, if you will, whatever had been masking her recognition of him, he allows that to slip away when he says, "Mary." And as soon as she heard him speak her name, she said, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Now it's more than just, you know, you're a teacher. It's a very loving term for a teacher. A term of respect and adoration, as well as being a term for a teacher. And no doubt, in this particular translation, they put an exclamation mark there. There wasn't an exclamation mark in the original, obviously. They didn't have those in Greek. But no doubt, she says it with some excitement, which is why in English we would put the exclamation mark. She says, "Teacher, my teacher, thought you were dead. Here you are. What's going on?" Can you imagine all the questions running through her mind? How did you get out of there? There was a great big rock in front of it. Wait, you were dead. Wait, what's going on here? Can you imagine the things running through her mind as she sees, she watched him die. You know, not like the disciples that ran away and heard about his death and burial. She saw him die. She knew he was dead. She may very well have waited around and watched as they took the body down from the cross. She obviously knew where the tomb was, where he was buried. She may very well have followed them to the tomb and watched them bury him. Can you imagine what it would be like? Most of us have been to funerals. Maybe some of us haven't necessarily watched somebody die. Some have, certainly, but some haven't watched as someone died. But we've been to funerals and we've seen the dead and we've seen them buried. Can you imagine a few days later coming back to that grave to mourn and finding it empty, first of all. Finding it dug up and the casket open and no one in it. And then turning around and coming face to face with the person that we had buried. Can you imagine what that would be like? That'd be shocking, stunning, no doubt. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So at this point, even though he's risen from the grave, he has not yet gone to heaven. He hasn't gone back to see God. Now, it's interesting. He's going to go and come back sometime between this time and 8 days later when Thomas is with him and they're all together in the room and Thomas is there. Thomas isn't there this time. But when Thomas gets to actually touch him, because here, this particular translation says, "Don't cling to me." Other translations say, "Don't touch me." And so the idea being that there is something about his resurrected body at this point that's different. This is simply my speculation, okay? Because I have to try to make sense of things sometimes. My thought is that his resurrected body, untouched by human hands, and therefore in a pure state, he would be able to go to heaven and see his Father. If she touched him, those human hands could have corrupted that perfect resurrection body that he had, and he wouldn't have been in a state to go back there. Just my speculation. Nothing from the Bible to back that up. So take that for what it's worth, which is, you know, basically nothing. But it helps me make sense of, well, why is he telling her she can't touch him? What difference would it make? That's the only thing I can think of. Maybe you have some other ideas. But obviously it's not something significant enough that God thought it important to put it in the Bible to explain to us why this was the case, simply enough for us to know that it was, and that he is going to ascend to his Father. And she's supposed to take that message. When he says, "Go to my brothers," he means, remember, Jesus had defined who were my mother and my brothers, those that believe in God. He's talking about the disciples. He's not necessarily talking about his physical half-brothers. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. You know, it's an amazing thing, isn't it, to think about. Jesus chose the first person he appeared to be the least likely candidate from human standards. But you know, isn't that the way Jesus has been throughout? Isn't that the way God has always been? He has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He has chosen the weak to confound the strong. He has chosen fishermen and tax collectors to be his apostles. Instead, he didn't pick the wise men and the kings and the governors and the leaders. Paul says he's chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. We need to think about how God chooses in a way that's very different than the way man chooses. We remember how Samuel, when he was ready to choose a king for God, he went out looking for the biggest, strongest one there was, and he finally found a little shepherd boy. And he said, "Wait, you really? This one? You're kidding me." And God reminded him, "The Lord doesn't see the way you see. The Lord looks at the heart." As the Lord looks at your heart tonight, or I say tonight, it's not night, this morning, as the Lord looks at your heart, what does he see? Does he see what he would choose? Or does he see someone who will not open their heart to him, who will not believe with all their heart, who would not be worthy of appearing to as Mary was? What does he see when he looks at our hearts? If you have things in your heart that do not belong, you need to get them out. Whether by becoming a Christian, by repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, and being buried in water to wash your sins away, or whether as a Christian who has allowed things to enter your heart that should not, or you've blocked out your heart from Jesus entering into areas of it, you too can repent of those sins and come and pray to the Father to forgive you of those things and be restored to Him. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation at this time for any reason, please come as we stand and as we sing.